Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's a real honor for me to be able to stand before you this morning, speak to you of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to welcome you into our assembly. We have several who are visiting. One of our neighbors, Mary Ann Flynn, is here this morning, and we're sure glad to see her. And then we've got the Pedens from Kentucky. And perhaps we have a mutual acquaintance, asking him about if he had if he knew anybody in Texas named Ray Peden. And he said, well, I've got a cousin down there. And I said, well, there's a Ray Peden that was a member of the congregation where we were attending when I obeyed the gospel. And I don't know if it's the same Ray Peden, but again, it can be a small world. And other folks that are with us, and as mentioned, the Smiths, who are really not visitors because they were members here before they moved up north towards Ontario. And I am remiss. I've got to make several confessions this morning. One is I fully intended to put the information about immigration in the bulletin on the prayer list. Wednesday night we learned that Emma is undergoing some tests for some possible neurological disorders, and we definitely want to remember the Smith family in our prayers and pray, especially on her behalf, that the doctors can ascertain if in fact there is a problem and how to treat that. Also in the bulletin, I forgot to put on the front side of it at the end of that article that there's more on the back, so if you're wondering where the rest of the story is, just turn the bulletin over and you can read the rest of the article. And then with regard to the memo about the black suit, I've got a black suit. I've got one solid black suit. First time I wore it was December the 16th, 1967. That was the day we got married. I still have it in the closet, but, you know, the lapels are real narrow, so I couldn't wear it. I'm sure there's no other reason I couldn't wear it, but... So we'll have to forego the black suit today. On a more positive, serious note, though, I want us to think seriously together about some things that we have been singing about this morning, and of course that is about Jesus. He is the reason that we're here. He is the reason that we have hope. Because without Him there is no hope. You might recall as the Apostle Paul spoke to the wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, and he reminds them of the condition that they were in before they learned the gospel and obeyed the gospel. He said, you were without hope, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And so we understand, and I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know, we understand the significance of what Jesus did and is doing and will do for us when He comes again. And so, with those things in mind, before we proceed, let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we count it a great privilege to be here this morning to focus our attention upon Thee and Thy love and to commune with Thee as we have already done, Father, in the supper that memorializes the great sacrifice and also the resurrection of our Savior. And to sing these songs together and to encourage and admonish each other. And we pray, Father, that You will bless us as we focus our minds and our hearts upon Thy will at this time. And help us, Father, in all that we do, to let others see Christ in us. And that we might live in such a way to influence those around us so that we will have opportunities presented to us to tell them about Jesus and what He can do for them. Help us, Father, to this end, that we might glorify Thee. And this is our prayer through Christ. Amen. In the account from Acts chapter 8 that Jim read just a moment ago, there's an expression that is made there that is seized from many different quarters to discuss the subject of preaching Jesus, because it is said there in Acts chapter 8 that in fact that is what Philip did in verse 35. That whenever he was explaining to the eunuch, the Ethiopian nobleman, the puzzling passage from Isaiah chapter 53. He began at that scripture, and the text says, he preached unto him Jesus. Now, other than that, we don't know what he said. However, and rightfully so, we have often pointed out that part of what Philip must have said included information about baptism. Otherwise, how in the world can you account for the fact that when they went on down the road and the eunuch, as they were riding along their chariot there, looked over and saw some water, and he said, "Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Where in the world would he have ever come up with that information or that notion that he should be baptized unless Philip had spoken to him about the plan of salvation? That is necessary. That is a necessary conclusion that must be drawn from the actions and words of the eunuch. Going on down to verse 40, we find out too, when Philip was found at Azotus, he was found preaching the gospel. So preaching the gospel and preaching Jesus was something that Philip consistently did. Well, that should come as no surprise, because we know that when Jesus commissioned his apostles to go into the world, that he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. So obviously, Philip was doing what Jesus had told the apostles to do, and in turn, Philip had been instructed. In this case, we know he had been told by the angel that he was to find the eunuch going down the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. So here we see an example of a man doing what Jesus wants done, and that is the preaching of Jesus or the preaching of the gospel. Now, what does that involve? Because in today's world, and especially in the political atmosphere that we're engulfed in, where everything has to be just very carefully politically correct, etc., etc., what does it mean to be preaching Jesus? Well, a lot of people have come to the conclusion that we have to be really, really careful about what we say because we want to be politically correct. And then secondly, we want to be sure that we don't ruffle the feathers of the authorities, because after all, in some countries already, you can be incarcerated for speaking out against homosexuality. And people really get all in a dither about that. And there have been men that have actually been imprisoned because of it. And if the trend continues, and the article in the bulletin this morning alludes to that, if the trend continues, we may be facing that in this country. So what do we need to do when we preach Jesus? Well, let's just talk about how much Jesus loved us and that, you know, he died for us, and then we can just move on and we can, you know, go on our merry way. Well, you know, all those things are true about what Jesus did for us, but is that what Jesus wants? That's really the question. And the only way that I know to answer that question is to, well, let's look at what Jesus said. And let's see if he tried to be politically correct, if he tried to walk tiptoe through the tulips, we might say, and make sure that he didn't irritate anybody or upset anybody or make anybody feel like that they were just unworthy of being a human being, so to speak, and all the other allegations that are made against people who speak out against sin. And that's really what it comes down to. Did Jesus do that? Well, would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5? And let's just take a flying journey through the Sermon on the Mount. And I say flying because it's obvious that we can't spend much time on three chapters in 15 minutes, which is about all I want to spend on this. But here's what I want to do. I want to just pick out some of the major discussion or points that Jesus brings out in the Sermon on the Mount, and I want us to weigh those in the light of political correctness and the kinds of things that Jesus would say in a public forum with a whole bunch of people there, not in a back room or in a classroom with the doors closed and in a favorable environment where everybody's going to agree with what he says anyway. You know, there's an old expression, and I don't know where it started, about preaching to the choir. Of course, that's an idiomatic expression, which just simply means, well, you're just telling people things that they would agree with you about. And so, everybody's in agreement. We can kind of smile, slap ourselves on the back, and go down the road. Well, is that what Jesus did? That's my question. Because if I'm going to preach Jesus, I'm going to preach what he says. Okay. So what did he say? Well, in the Beatitudes, and again, this is going to be just a quick overview. In the Beatitudes, well, before we note the Beatitudes, I would just draw your attention to the fact that here he is before a multitude of people. He saw the multitudes, and his disciples were there too. And then we'll find when we get to the end of the sermon that the multitudes were astonished by what he said. All right, so there's a whole bunch of people here. You know, it's not just a select group. And so among other things, he said in the Beatitudes, you know what a person needs to do is they've got to change their heart and change their life. And if you don't do that, you cannot be in a favorable relationship with God. It's absolutely impossible. Okay. And in the conjunction with that, if you do it, you better be ready to take the heat. Because it's coming. It's inevitable. Verse 10, blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. So it sounds to me like if we're going to preach Jesus, it's entirely possible, in fact, it is inevitable that we're going to ruffle some feathers. And we're not doing it to make people irritated. We're doing it, as Jesus said, because we care about people's souls and their relationship to God. And he said, you can be ready for negative reactions to that. So, that's the way he starts out the sermon. And then he says to those who would be his followers, you are to be the salt of the earth. You're to have a positive impact on other people around you. Let me ask you, being passive or tight-lipped or closed-mouthed about things that are sensitive politically, would that enable us to be the salt of the earth if we just kind of keep our mouth shut and stick our head in the sand? Absolutely not. He said, you're to be a light to the world. And by the way, by being a light to the world, and we're going to have more to say about that in a moment too, he said in verse 16, men will you let your light shine before men that they may see your good works that you may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know what? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're doing good works. That means you're out here helping the poor folks and you're feeding the hungry and you're clothing the those that need clothes and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? That's right. That's part of what we can do as Christians to help our friends and neighbors. But I don't believe that's entirely all that he's talking about here. When we let our light shine before men, there's more to it than just an image of kindness and love. There is also a concern for the souls of men and their lost and dying condition. And I'm going to come back to that in a moment. So just kind of hang a little tag there and we'll come back. Now, what about being righteous? Well, if you just say, I love Jesus and I'm following God and I kind of go on doing my thing, then surely I'm right with God. That's what righteousness is. And you know what? The people to whom he was speaking this message, there were a bunch of them that had that idea. They had made up their own rules. A lot of them were Pharisees. And they had their own standard of righteousness. In other words, they were defining what was right and wrong in the sight of God. Hello, does that sound like anything's going on today? People make up their own ideas about what's right and what's wrong in the sight of God. And you know what Jesus said about that in this sermon? To those people? Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of God. That's verse 20 of chapter 5. He said, you've got to change. You have got to have a different standard and a different kind of righteousness. Your righteousness cannot be like their righteousness because their righteousness is a fraud And if you don't think that he thought that, read Matthew chapter 23, where he rakes them over the coals for their hypocrisy and their false righteousness and their self-righteousness. At this point, I would suggest to you that Jesus was not subscribing to the proposition that we need to follow old Dale Carnegie, wasn't it, that said we need to learn how to win friends and influence people with smooth and fair speech? I think not. And then, of course, in the next paragraph, starting in verse 21 of chapter 5, he talks about those who were worshiping God while at the same time they were cursing their brethren. They had issues with others, and they were ignoring dealing with those issues and those problems. And then thinking that they could come worship God and everything would be hunky-dory. He said, that can't be right. You have got to go straighten this mess out with your brother before you come worship God, or your worship's not acceptable. Now, that's going to hit a lot of people pretty hard. You know, they're going to feel the pain on their toes, and they're not going to like what he said. But that's what he said. Straightforward, not dancing around or tiptoeing. He said it straight up. And then what about some moral questions? There's a lot of that in our country today. I mean, the legislature, this bill, what was it, 572 or whatever, in the California legislature, we've got national legislation, we've got rhetoric all over the television, the magazines, the talk shows. I mean, it is quite obvious that this is something that we are facing in this country today. Moral questions about what is right and wrong in terms of the pursuits of fleshly desires. Well, do you think Jesus would dare say anything about that? Because, you know, folks might not like what he said about it. Well, if you wonder whether or not he would, all you've got to do is read verse 27 through verse 32 of chapter 5. And among other things, he said about adultery, which is absolutely wrong. He said, even to look on a woman, to lust after her, if you do that, you have committed adultery in your heart. And boy, that hit a lot of those Pharisees, especially, right between the eyes. Because their idea was, unless you actually consummated the act, you weren't guilty of the sin. You could think all the bad thoughts you want to, and there was no problem there. And Jesus said, wrong. And then what about divorce? We think divorce is just a 21st century phenomenon? No. They had a problem with it back then. And there were those who were saying, well, you know what, you can divorce a woman for any reason. Of course, back then, typically, the woman didn't have a say in the matter. Now she does. But in their culture, the man was the one that said, she burned the toast. I'm getting me another one that doesn't burn the toast or whatever. And then there was the opposite side of the spectrum, and that is, no, we can't do that. Well, here's what Jesus said about divorce. Again, in a forum where there's a lot of people there that are having to deal with this problem. In verse 32. I'll read verses 31 and 32, chapter 5. You want to follow along with me? It was also said, whoever shall put away, that means divorce, his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Yeah, that's back in Deuteronomy chapter 24. But I say to you, okay, here's what you folks need to be thinking about with this divorce and remarriage business. Everyone that putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, maketh her an adulteress, and whoever shall marry her when she is put away commits adultery. If you want any more information on that, read Matthew 19. But the point is very clear. You cannot divorce your wife and marry another one, because if you do, you're in an adulterous marriage, and whoever marries a woman that is put away is committing adultery. And there's only one exception to that. And the exception, Jesus says, is if the divorce was because of fornication. if the one mate had been unfaithful to his or her spouse, then, as you read Matthew 19, you can find out, yes, there is the only exception to this rule. Marriage, no divorce, that's it. Except for that one exception. Now, that doesn't fly too well in a culture where half the people are getting divorces. Well, maybe we just ought not to say anything about that. Maybe we ought to just be mum and not, you know, turn anybody off. Well, Jesus didn't think so. And if I'm going to preach Jesus, I'm going to preach what he said about that, especially if I know that it's a problem that is prevalent among a lot of people. Well, he had a whole lot more to say. He talked about the fact that discipleship means being true to one's word. If you're going to be a follower of his, you have to be a person of integrity. You mean what you say and say what you mean. And you don't seek retaliation against others. Well, you know, somehow or another, men have gotten the idea that if somebody pokes a stick in my eye, I've got a right to go back and poke a stick in his eye. No, wrong. That's not right. You know, Jesus said you need to love your enemies and pray for them. And we need to be genuine and not just merely concerned with an outward facade of religion. In chapter 6, he points that out. There were these guys that were standing on the street corner, you know, and they were hypocrites, pretending to be these wonderful religious people, and they weren't. And so he condemns their hypocrisy. And he says, when you pray, you need to pray from the heart. Again, don't just put on a show. Oh, yeah, remember that one that stood on the corner and said, oh, boy, look at me, God, how great I am. And he offered his prayers. No, he said, you need to personally communicate with the Lord in prayer without the purpose of trying to put on a show. And, of course, we know public prayers are certainly authorized. But, again, the motive has to be right. And so he attacked their motives, that they need to be pure in heart and they need to be humble. And then, of course, he talks about putting God first. Boy, that goes over real well in this culture where we've got people putting everything else first but God. Oh, well, let's just say, you know what, if you want to worship God, you make it convenient for yourself, and we don't want to upset your schedule and disturb anything in your life, and so we'll try to accommodate as much as we can your lifestyle and your schedule, and see if you can't just kind of slip a little religion here every once in a while and kind of, you know, soothe your conscience. There's a lot of religions that do that. There's a lot of churches that are doing that. Jesus says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. The Lord must be number one. And I tell you what, preaching Jesus means preaching the Lord's number one. Otherwise, I've been reading the wrong book. And then, of course, he points out that hypocritical judging is absolutely wrong. You know, you don't go pointing out another fellow's fault if you've got a bigger one and saying, well, you know, you've got a problem, and totally ignoring your own problems. We have to be careful about that and judging others without applying the same rules to ourselves. That was what was going on. And he said that... That was, again, a characteristic of those that were hypocrites. That's the first paragraph of chapter 7. He talked about getting kingdom blessings his way. I mean, his is the only way. And if you're going to receive blessings from him, then follow his way. There's not another option. And, of course, there's only two ways to go. And there's the broad way and there's the narrow way. Now, the vast majority of people in our country would much rather hear that, you know what, there's also this great big option in the middle of kind of a gray area that you can sort of define yourself. But Jesus didn't say that. He said there's the wide gate and the broad way, and he said, you know where that leads? That leads to destruction, and there is the narrow way, the straight way, and he said that one leads to life. And he said, most of the people are going down the broad way, and few of the people are going this way. Well, that's not the way to draw a crowd, is it? Of followers? But he's not looking for just crowds. He's looking for souls that want to follow him and be his followers. And so he defines clearly, right up front, no mumbo jumbo, no hidden agenda here. Right up front, out in the open, his is it. The broad way or the narrow way, in your choice. And then he clearly warns them against false teachers, because there are going to be guys out there telling you there's another way to go. And so you got to watch out for them. And then he says, you know, the bottom line is, you have got to do the Lord's will. Because there's a lot of people that are deceived about this, that they're going to come to the Lord on Judgment Day and find out, well, wait a minute, you know, I'm on the outside looking in. He says, yeah, you know, here's what we know about that. Verse 21 of chapter 7, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name and by thy name cast out demons? And I will say unto them, depart, that work iniquity, I never knew you. What a sad, sad day that's going to be, and a rude awakening for a lot of sincere people. So, Jesus didn't pull any punches. And so if I'm going to preach Jesus, I suspect that this would be a good model to follow. And the reaction of the people wasn't, oh wow, this fella is so nice and he's so sweet and he's so wonderful. We just love him so much. No, some people were a little bit taken back by what he said. Verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were astonished at his teaching. Why? Because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, you know what the scribes' agenda was typically? Here are a list of rules. Keep the rules and you're in. Well, the old expression is in like Flynn. I don't want to offend anybody whose last name is Flynn, but okay. You're in. You know, just keep the rules. Just check the marks. He said, that's the way the scribes taught. You know what Jesus taught? He taught that it is a matter of your heart and your response to what God's will is. And that's what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for people who give themselves to him, not just a pseudo-religion of sorts that is just a rule-keeping religion. And if you read the rest of the New Testament, I think you would arrive at the same conclusion. Well, you know, that's not all the preaching, though, that I can learn something from. And I'm not going to spend as much time on the rest of the lesson, but I want to just point out a couple of things about Peter's preaching. You remember that Peter, on the first account of the first sermon that he preached that we know about was in Acts chapter 2. And he preached, yes, the gospel. And he preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But also he preached something else on that occasion. I don't know exactly what he said. But according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, he exhorted them with many other words. And what were those many other words directed toward? That's the question. Well, the text tells us in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2, save yourselves from a crooked and a perverse generation. So I suggest to you that in fact those many other words had something to do with the crooked and perverse generation of Peter's day. And I know later on that he talked to people about things like that, because I can read of it in 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, this is the same apostle. He said in 1 Peter chapter 4, writing to some Christians about things that they were having to deal with, your lives were spent in indecency, lust, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and the disgusting worship of idols. Oh, sounds like Peter was looking at the television, doesn't it? And now the heathen are surprised when you do not join them in the same wild and reckless living. And so they insult you. But they will have to give an account of themselves to God, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That is why the good news, that is why the gospel, was preached also to the dead. To those who had been judged in their physical existence as everyone is judged, it was preached to them so that their spiritual existence, in their spiritual existence, they may live as God lives. Now, I recognize this is a difficult verse, but the point that I want to bring out is that the preaching of the gospel was aimed at people who needed to consider their lifestyle so that rather than being drawn into the heathen practices of their day, they needed to make sure that they were living like God wanted them to live. That means we've got to talk about things like drunkenness and indecency and lust and orgies and drinking parties and disgusting worship. If we don't talk about it, we're not following the example of the apostles. Now, I'm not suggesting that we run out here and just run up down the beach and start conking people on the head with Bibles and saying, "Do you know what you're doing?" No, I don't want anybody to get that impression. But we definitely must be sure that we don't give anybody the impression that we condone it, and we also must reprove those who are doing it with love and concern and care for their souls. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5, verse 11. And Paul told a preacher that whenever he preached the word, he needed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. And you can't tell people what they need to hear without being potentially an enemy in their sight. Because if they don't like it, that's the view that they're going to take. Well, Peter also said to these same people, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Remember Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 5 about whenever you are a light to the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, that men may see your good works, that you will glorify your God in heaven. You know what those good works include? Well, it appears that the good works include, among other things, living in a righteous way, abstaining from fleshly lust, making sure that we are examples to those around us about what godly living is all about. And you can't just do that with your mouth closed and your head in the sand. We have got to stand out like a sore thumb in the sense that we must rise above the crookedness and the perversity and the morality and the degradation that is in our culture, or we're not worth a grain of salt. And that's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to be the salt of the earth, because if we've lost our saltiness, we're not even fit to be thrown out on the road and trampled under. Now that's pretty graphic language. That's pretty plain. And if you can see through a barbed wire fence, I think you can see that. But why are we people, I'm not talking about any particular person in this room, but why as a culture and as a people, why are we so reluctant and so afraid and so hesitant to make sure that people know who our Lord is and who the master of our life is and what our criteria for right and wrong and morality, what we live by and what we follow? Why are we so hesitant? Are we afraid of the repercussions? Are we afraid people are going to ridicule us and speak evil of us and say all manner of spiteful things against us? Well, they did 2,000 years ago. And Jesus said, if that's what involved in being righteous, then get ready for it and rejoice in it. Remember Matthew chapter 5? Rejoice that you're accounted worthy to suffer persecution for the kingdom of God. It's positive. This is a positive message. This is not a negative message. This is positive because as God's people, we are glorifying Him by what we do, if we do what He wants us to do. And what other purpose for life is there than to glorify God? Oh, Well, I got to make sure that I've got plenty of money in the bank and I can retire and I can take vacations and I can have new cars and all. Is that what life is all about? Heaven deliver us from that nonsense. That's what Satan says. What does the Lord say? What does Jesus say? What does the apostle say? What did the apostle say, like the apostle Paul, whenever he was over here in Acts chapter 14? And boy, they were ready to worship him. Oh yeah, here they, the priest of the city was coming down with a big old ox, and he was going to sacrifice to him because he thought Paul perhaps was Mercury and Barnabas was Jupiter, and from Jupiter, and the gods had blessed them here in Lycaonia or Lystra. And Paul said in verse 14 of chapter 15, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you." Remember, preaching the gospel and preaching Jesus, Philip did that. So preaching the gospel, preaching Jesus, "in order that you may turn from these vain things," turning away from idolatry. Preaching Jesus and preaching the gospel involves more than just telling people, you know what? You know this person, Jesus, and what he did for you? Yeah, we need to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But I'll tell you what, we need to preach a whole bunch more than that. Because Paul did. And whenever he came to the city of Corinth, I know he had to address some really sensitive issues, because later on he said about whenever he was there and what the people that he was talking to. He wasn't just preaching to the choir when he was in Corinth. Oh no. He said, "Don't you remember? You know, first of all, that the unrighteous cannot enter the inherit the kingdom of God, and do not be deceived, for neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." How in the world would they have ever known that that was wrong and that they needed to change their lives in order to be a follower of Christ and to follow Jesus unless Paul had told them about it? Of course he told them. So that they would change. Some of them did. How in the world are people in the world going to know that homosexuality is a sin? That drunkenness is a sin? That adultery is a sin? That fornication is a sin? And that you cannot go to heaven if you practice those things? How are people going to know that unless they're made aware of it? Well, if Jesus talked about it, and Paul talked about it, and Peter talked about it, I'm going to talk about it. And I'm going to talk about a lot of other things too. Yes, I'll talk about the love of the Lord. And yes, I will make sure that we understand the hope that we have and all of those things. They're vitally important, but let's not overemphasize one dimension of preaching Jesus to the exclusion of the things that need to be said in these perilous times. And if you think that we're not living in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, then let's sit down and talk a little bit more. And I will point you to the television and the news media and so forth. Now, one other thing I'd like to say in closing is that when Paul defended what he said in these pagan cities and spoke about the fact that he was preaching the gospel, I want you to look at one thing that he said, because I suspect, well, I know, I'm more than suspect, I know that his motives were impugned. I mean, he had people just, you know, coming at him from every direction that he was ill-motivated. And so he said, "We speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for the praise from men, not from you or anyone else." Now, he said that to the Thessalonian church in defense of the way that he preached, what he preached about, his motive, and the charge that he had from God. He said, "You know, God is the one that looks into my heart, and he knows that when I say these things, he knows why I do it. Not with any ulterior motives, not trying to gain the praise of men, not trying to get a big pat on the back and say, oh, brother so-and-so, brother Paul, you are so sweet and so nice and so wonderful. Now, he didn't go out of his way to try to irritate people, but I'll tell you what, if you preach the whole counsel of God and not just a little sliver of it, but if you preach the whole thing, some people are going to be irritated. And I can't help that. But I tell you what, I can stand before God in judgment and say, with Paul, I'm looking for the praise of the Lord. And we all should be concerned about it. Again, what is our point? What is our endeavor? Here we are. We're in this world. And yes, as the Philippians, you are to live clean and innocent lives as children of God in a dark world full of crooked and perverse people. Let your lives shine brightly before them. Hold tightly to the word of life so that when Christ returns, Paul said about them, I will be proud that I did not lose the race or that my work was not useless. And we talked about this recently in one of our classes that Paul, when we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as a matter of fact, when Paul talked about his work, he with eager anticipation looked forward to the Lord's return and to those that he had worked with and labored with and loved and, you know, had spent so much time with. He looked forward to the time when the Lord came back and they would all be together rejoicing in the presence of God. And he said, you know, in the meantime, to the Philippians, just realize where you are. And, you know, he could say the same thing to the church in Huntington Beach or any place else in this country. You are living in the midst of a cesspool. But you know what? Stand up. Shine as a radiant light and hold on to the Word of God. And friends and brethren, that's exactly what we must do. Hold it forth as the Word of life so that others will know who we are and what we stand for and who our Lord is. So that's some of what's involved in preaching Jesus. Do you know Jesus? I mean, really? Do you understand that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth and died for the sins of every single one of us? Every person that has ever lived is solely and totally dependent upon what Jesus did and the sacrifice that he made in order to have their sins forgiven. And Jesus is the one that tells us what to do in response to that. Jesus said in John the 8th chapter, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We must believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. But Jesus also said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father is in heaven. And the Lord commands all men everywhere to repent, according to Acts 17, verse 30. We've got to change our life and change our heart if we want to benefit from what he did. And Jesus said, not Ken Dart, not some preacher somewhere, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have you obeyed the commands of the Lord and are you now living for him as a radiant light, the salt of the earth, to glorify God? This is the appeal that we make to you. If you need to come this morning in loving obedience to our Master who gave himself for us, then we invite you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee
Several visitors with us today, and we're certainly glad you're here. You really encourage us by your presence here, and we certainly want to invite you to come back at any opportunity that you might have. Al Chubbs is going to stay in White Sands longer than he anticipated, so he's going to be down there for quite a bit longer on his work. And Artie Vaughn has got a date for her hip surgery. What they're going to do is they're going to replace the socket of her hip. The ball seems to be okay, but the socket needs to be ground out and a new socket put in. And that's going to take months of recovery, so she will be laid up for quite some time. And little Emma Smith has a weakness on her right side, and they're going to do some testing to see what's causing that and what they can do about that. So we want to pray for Emma Smith in her tests upcoming. This is the last Lord's Day of the month, and so we're going to have a singing tonight at 5 o'clock. So come back for that, and we'll sing praises to God. And afterwards, we will have a men's meeting. So for all you men, stick around for that. Are there any other announcements that were missed?
Ladies' class on Monday and Wednesday.
Got ladies' class this week on Monday for the evening class, and Wednesday here at the building at 10 o'clock. And let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for this day you've given us, and we've thank you for all the blessings that we received this day. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll continue to give you the honor and the glory for all the good things that you've done for us. And we're so grateful for your Son and the blessings that we have through his sacrifice for our sins, that we might be found faithful at the end of our time and have that home that he's prepared for us. We pray for those who are ill, that you look after them. Little Emma Smith and her tests coming up, and Artie and her surgery coming up. And we pray for those who are away on travel, such as Al, and we pray for those visitors that will be traveling, that they'll be safe on their journey. And we thank you for the time that we've had to worship you in spirit and truth, and the songs that we've sung to your honor and glory. We pray that all things that we do will strive to do those things that you've set forth for us in your word. And we pray that we will not lose the advantage that we have of turning to your word at any time we have the opportunity to learn more of how you would have us to live our lives, that we might live a righteous life, that we can be a good example to others and encourage them, and also to strengthen our own Christian life. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.